Acts chapter 14. I don't know how many of you, trust you, remember kind of where our study left off last week, that Paul, and we pointed this out, how many different times Paul, as he's communicating the gospel and traveling through these different communities, how many times Paul has run into resistance, and that resistance really came to a head last week here in Acts 14, in which a group of people stoned Paul, stoned him to death, killed him, drug him, left him for dead. We noticed we pointed out they left him, supposing him to be dead, and the word dead in the perfect tense, meaning he was dead, with the result that he was still dead. So when they drug him out, they were pretty sure that he was dead. And yet Paul got up, because God, it was one of those things in which Paul, we really believe, died, and God allowed him to come back. Now, God doesn't do that for a lot of people. During just the present time is the natural course of affairs. There is a time coming in which all those that have passed will be resurrected. All those that Jim was just going over with us that again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All those believers that have gone before, and many of them, 2,000 years, 20 centuries of believers that have gone before us and have died. And some of them, like Paul, died because they were put to death because they were Christians. Then they will be resurrected. They will be raised up to life. And so here in Acts chapter 14, if you follow along, beginning with verse 21, one other thing. What does Paul do? This is maybe the way we would respond to this. If you had been stoned and you'd been killed and then this happened to you, you'd probably say, okay, I got a second shot here because I died and now I'm back. Maybe the thing for me to do is to quit, clock out, go home, and just sit out the rest of my life. Is that what God wants us to do? When things get hard, when things get difficult? And every one of us is going to face difficulties. You may never have anybody throw a rock at you for being a Christian. You may never have anybody threaten your life for being a Christian. Remember, as Dan was asking us just to pray for brothers in different places and all their different situations, one of the things I do think of when I think of brothers is you and I have brothers around the world that do live their Christian life in jeopardy of their physical life. They live in places where people want to kill them because they're Christians. You and I aren't in that situation. If they want to kill us, they certainly aren't open about it. There's people around us. And so Paul doesn't check out. Paul goes back through some of these cities. He continues evangelizing. That brings us to 21, where we're going to put in today. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 21. And after they had preached or evangelized to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they're going back through cities that they've been. And this chart that we've had up here shows how they got out here to Derbe, and now they're going backwards through these cities. So they're retracing their steps. Verse 22, this is the verse I want to sit on today. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the first thing that we want to look at as we're going back over this is that as Paul's going back through these churches, back through these cities that he's been in, it tells us in verse 22 that he was strengthening the souls. Strengthening the souls is the expression that he uses here. And the word that he uses for strengthen up here at the first part of verse 22, and it's a stronger form of the word than we normally have, but it means to really make stand in a firm, stable position. In fact, it's a derivative of this Greek word is actually part of the word, been twisted a little bit, but part of the word that we get in the word styrofoam. Because usually when you think of foam, do you think of something that's firm? Well, if you go to Starbucks and they put, I like my coffee black. And I don't like anybody messing with it. So just pour me coffee. But there's a lot of people, they like all kinds of stuff in it, and they like foam on the top. And usually they'll think of that foam as being solid and firm. But styrofoam is foam that is firm or stable or solid. And that's what this word is. It's the idea of being strong, stable, or solid. And he says they're doing this, Luke tells us, for the souls of the disciples. So let's just stop and think about the soul for a little bit. We've done this many times, so we're not going to do a full study on the soul. We're just going to talk about it a little bit. You are made up of three key constituent parts. You have a body. We all understand that because you're sitting here in one right now. It's either enjoying the air conditioning or it's not. I'm enjoying it. Okay? So you're sitting in a body. You also then have a soul, which we're talking about, and you have a spirit. Your soul and spirit are what you do your thinking with. But you think differently with soul and spirit. Your spirit is that part of you that relates to things that are outside of your realm of experience. That is, you can't touch God, you can't taste God, and you don't see Him. We were just talking about that at the end of Jim's class today, based on a question that Troy had in there. God is present. He is even manifesting His presence in a limited way on a throne in heaven. If you were allowed to go into heaven today, right now, there's a throne up there, and on that real throne, God's making Himself manifest. He's everywhere because He's omnipresent. But He then specially manifests Himself in a form that the Bible says sort of looks human. It's not totally human. It's kind of got a little bit of a human form, but it's made of metal and it looks like it's glowing and on fire and things like that. But that's not our main point. Our point is that God has that. You know what? I can't see that. Have any of you ever seen a man that's glowing? Looks like he's made out of metal? Anybody ever seen that? I mean, except in a science fiction movie. No, you haven't seen that. But God tells you that that's sort of the way He's manifesting Himself. You imagine a throne out there in heaven? Not on a planet, but out in heaven. Which isn't a poofy cloud, by the way. It's a real place. Anybody ever seen that before? No. See, so in your spirit, you're relating to things that you cannot touch, taste, see, or handle. Well, I guess handle, touch, same thing. Okay. In other words, it's outside the realm of your senses. Whereas your soul is how you think in terms of things that you use your senses for. I can touch that. I can smell that. I can taste that. I can see it. I can hear it. I think I got the senses there, didn't I? And that's what your soul is doing. Now, the problem is your soul is within that thinking makeup. The soul's the weak element because the scriptures tell us that you're saved in the realm of your spirit. You're born, Jesus said in John 3, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You're born anew in the realm of your spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that you've been renewed in your spirit. But the scriptures tell us that the soul is that part of us. It's not yet saved. It's waiting for the return of the Lord. So with the body, it will be saved. And we've said this before. If your soul was saved right now, and your body's not, which is evident, you'd be having problems because your soul wouldn't know what to do with experiences that your body has. Because your soul is geared for this present body with its limitations. You don't want a soul that's already saved because it wouldn't know what to do with some of your experience. Because it would be different than it would be designed for. So because your soul is in this state, your soul hurts. So it hurts in different ways. When somebody tells you of another believer that's going, like Leslie. I got in the L category. When Leslie tells us about her niece, I would have to say for most people, unless you're kind of very cool or calm about people suffering, most of you in here, to some degree, that probably kind of hits you. Some of you, it hits a little harder. Because in your soul, you're sensitive to other people going through suffering. And you feel it a little bit, right? Everybody knows what that's like. And we all relate to things differently. I remember telling my dad this after we had our first daughter, after Katie was born, that I said, all of a sudden, now whenever you hear about something happening to kids, this didn't hit me before. I'm not saying I was callous, but it just didn't hit me the same way. It was like somebody punched me in the gut when I would hear stuff that happened bad to kids someplace else. Because now all of a sudden, I put my kid in that situation. And I think that thing happened to them. That could have happened to my kid. And you relate to it differently. You've got a sensory system. So your soul has this feeling. And as these believers, we're going to see this let's jump ahead here just a little bit to the end of verse 22, where it says that through many tribulations, the New American Standard says, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that word tribulations, we'll come back and talk about this in just a minute here, but it had the idea with adversity or negative pressure. And negative pressure, your soul doesn't like that. How many of you like being under pressure? How many of you like it when people are treating you in a way or doing things to you that are negative and it makes you uncomfortable? You don't like it. They're saying bad things about you. They're treating you bad. And sometimes for no good reason. See, most of us don't really like that. We know what it's like when our soul hurts. And so one of the things that Luke tells us that Paul was doing was he was strengthening the souls of the disciples. How was he doing that? I don't know for sure everything he was doing, but I think the next part of this is going to tell us. But we're going to jump ahead, and I want to look at three passages here in Acts that tell us this. And if you look in Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. This one, I believe, will give us a little bit of a... Because all of these are using this term here to strengthen the disciples, and it's a stronger form of the word to strengthen. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 32. Now what's happened, and I don't want to go through and teach all of Acts 15 because we're going to do this here in the coming weeks. Because there's a lot going on in Acts 15. But it's essentially what's happened is Paul's gone down there to deal with an issue about whether Gentile converts are now supposed to keep the Mosaic law, which is what some of the Jewish believers were thinking. We need to get these Jewish converts now to keep the Mosaic law. And they go down and they settle the issue that the Gentile converts do not have to keep Mosaic law. And they write Paul a letter for him to take with him. So that if he ever's walking out there and he runs into these people that are saying, hey, how can you tell him? He can pull this out. He says, look at this. I've got a letter. And it's signed by James. And then there's two other guys that Paul tells us their signatures apparently around. There's Peter and John. And then probably some of the elders in the church because they were involved in this. And he could show them, I've got a letter here saying that the church in Jerusalem determined that the Gentiles do not have to keep the Mosaic law now that they become believers. And he could pull that letter out and he could show them. And basically could say, call off the dogs, back off, you know. And when that happens, when they've determined this, then they take this and they go back to Antioch in verse 30. That's where the problem arose, was Antioch, which was, if you remember, we don't have it down here. We're too far south. Jerusalem is way down here, but here's where Antioch's at. So they travel all the way down here to Jerusalem, down in the south. They take this back up to Antioch, and it says in verse 31, and when they had read it, that is, read the letter, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They were encouraged about this letter. Hey, Gentiles don't have to keep the law. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas also being prophets themselves. Now, why do you think that Luke tells us these two guys were prophets? Because they're probably going to do what? They're going to prophesy. They're prophets, so they're probably going to tell a prophecy. And it doesn't tell us that, but it tells us they're prophets, so I think that that's what he means here. These were prophets themselves. They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a lengthy message. What kind of a message? A Bible study like we're doing up here? No. A prophecy. They gave a prophecy. What would a prophecy have been? It would have foretold something that was going to happen. I don't know what these guys said, but I'm sure they probably in some way prophesied about the success that the Apostle Paul and his companions were going to have among the Gentiles and about what it was going to do in accomplishing God's purpose to have Gentiles that are not living by the law. It's a big deal. In fact, when we get to Acts 15, we're going to find out this is so significant. This is the heartbeat of Christianity, is learning not to live by the law, something that was really hard for this first generation because the first generation of the church was primarily comprised of Jews who had lived their lives since they were very little under law. And now to have somebody come along and say, you're not living by the law, that was a it upset the apple cart, let's put it that way. It was tough. It was a tough transition. And so, they're strengthened. They're strengthened by hearing this prophecy from these two prophets about the effect of this letter and what they've done. I've got two others here which we're not going to turn to because it doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it tells us that at this time, then Paul and Silas, they go back through churches. In other words, this route, the first missionary journey, they sail by sea and come up here. When they leave on their second missionary journey, they leave from Antioch and they go by land up through this territory. So they're traveling by land up through here. And it tells us in Acts chapter 15, verse 40, that Paul, then choosing Silas, departing then and then being committed to the grace of our Lord by the brothers, it says that they were passing through then Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the assemblies. And I think part of the strengthening that he's doing is sharing with them what the church has decided. And teaching these people about this new way of life that Paul has been explaining. And then we have a similar statement down in chapter 18 later on. So we move on from that. And we go back here in Acts chapter 15, turn back to Acts chapter 14, and let's get the second part of this. So verse 22 of Acts 14 says that they were strengthening the souls. Now, I think when they're strengthening the souls here, it's they're doing something different than was happening in Acts 15, because Acts 15, it was related to a prophecy and the letter that these people turned out. How is Paul strengthening the souls in Acts 14, 22? I believe the next part of this actually says this. Now, when I say this, I want to be honest with you. This may mean nothing to you whatsoever, but all of these are participles in the Greek. The word Greek, the strengthening, the encouraging, and even the saying then. When he goes down here, all three of these are participles or encouraging them. And all three of those are sort of equal. But I think they're all playing together. They're all a whole big picture of what Paul is doing here. And so he is strengthening the disciples, and in connection with strengthening them, it says, and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, I don't know, I think it was it last year, Jim, that you did Menno? Okay. I apologize only because everything kind of runs together sometime. And was that 2 years ago? Was that last year? Okay. Last year, what?
Me too.
Okay, it all runs together, yeah. Last year, Jim, in the adult class downstairs, did a word study on the word Menno, which is the word that's, it's a form of the word that's used here. Because the word that he uses here is epimeno, which is, and I just want to make sure, it may not be epimeno, it's just emmeno, I think. Yeah, it's just in meno, to continue in. But the idea of meno was to be at ease in a place. Just as an illustration, have any of you ever gone to stay someplace where you're not at ease? When I was in seventh grade, my family we'd been out to Oregon from Iowa, first time we'd ever been to the West Coast. We're heading back because we're trying to get to a convention in Nebraska that my dad's going to be at. And we stop in Wyoming, and we start getting in these places in Wyoming, and we're stopping at every town that's out there trying to find a hotel. And we're driving, and we can't find a hotel. We didn't find a hotel till 11 o'clock at night because we kept driving. You know why there wasn't a hotel? Because they have this huge rodeo out there in this area where we were traveling through in Wyoming. And everybody that wants to go to the rodeo, they were coming from miles around. And for probably, it was like going to the motorcycle rally in South Dakota. For 120 miles around, every hotel was booked. We didn't know this, you know. We didn't think, you know, how do you know? This is pre-internet days, so how do you find out if they're going to have a rodeo in this area? And we stayed in an old West hotel, 3-4-story hotel, the kind where, no kidding, where you have a room and there's a table with a basin and a bowl for water in it. You ever seen those in the old West and they pour the water in there in the wash? You know, if you needed to use a bathroom, you went out of your room and went down the hall and used a shared bathroom. And you don't have two beds in a room, you have one bed in a room. So I and my two sisters are in one room in one bed that's like this, one of those saggy beds where the whole night you're all rolling. So I don't know how old Allison would have been, but you put the little one in here. My sister and I end up rolling on top of this poor kid all night long. And my mom and dad are in the next room. Now, I slept okay after I got past all the barroom saloon stuff going on downstairs below us. And believe me, it was like old West days. But my mom did not sleep. Because my mom was positive. Because the first time she'd ever had us in a hotel where we were not in a room with them. and she can hear people. In fact, there was some drunk coming down the middle of the night, banging on the doors. Okay, my story's getting way out of hand. I'm sorry. But the thing is, my mom was not at ease. She was in a place where she wasn't at ease. She's in a saggy bed like this, springy. There's all kinds of noise going on downstairs. There's a drunk going out, banging on all the doors as he walks down the hall. And my sisters and I are in a room separate. Wasn't at ease. All of that to get to the point that the word meno that Paul, that Luke is using here, that Paul was encouraging the disciples to continue, that word continue to be meno, is to be at ease in, to be comfortable with. Not to be someplace where it's uncomfortable, you don't know exactly what to do, but to be at ease or comfortable. That's the idea of this word continue. And it's an intensive form of it because it's to continue in. So to be at ease in. And then what does he say? At ease in the faith. What does he mean when he says the faith? 1 Timothy chapter 1, you can turn there or you can look at it up here, whatever's easiest for you. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who he has left behind in Ephesus. And he says in verse 3, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus in order that you might instruct certain men not to teach differently. That is, differently than what Paul taught. Verse 4. Here's our verse now. Nor to pay attention to myths and unending genealogies. You know what a myth is? It's a story that has its that does not have its basis in fact. So these people were building up a doctrine. They called it a doctrine, but Paul says it's a myth. They're teaching things that do not have a basis in fact. And then they've got these long genealogies because they're trying to prove, oh, I'm attached to the Jews. If you just go back far enough, somewhere back there, I'm a Jew. Because these people were smarter than Christians today. We've got churches today that teach that if you get saved, you become a spiritual Jew. These people were back there at a closer time. They knew better than that. There's no way you become a spiritual Jew. They knew that if you had to be a Jew, you had to find a connection to the family line. And that's what they were doing. Because they want to be under law. And Paul then says, all these things, all they do is give rise to debate. Rather than the, and we have this word, I've translated a house rule. It's the word dispensation in some of your Bibles, administration in the New American Standard. In other words, it's a house rule from God that is in faith. Our house rule today, that is the rule, our Father, God the Father, over His house, which comprises, Dan was right, all believers, no matter where they're at on the face of the earth, God has a rule by which we operate. And part of that rule is faith. Now, usually we talk about the fact that we're in the dispensation of grace, that is, we live by grace. But how do you live by grace? You live by faith. Because you're directing faith at God's promises for you in grace. Now let's just grab some promises. These are not exhaustive. And I've put these up here, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to run through them up here. Okay? This is not normally the way I like to do this, but I'm trying to move. John 14, verse 3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, so that I might receive you to myself, so where I am, you may be also. That's a great promise. We're living with that. That's a little bit of what Jim's talking about in the adult class. Waiting for the Lord to come back to get us. Not to come back to be with us, to come back and get us and take us where He is. Now that's a promise. What I want to try to demonstrate is that all these promises, and I believe you could do this with every promise God's made us as believers in the church. Every promise has potential effects. One effect, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet plainly visible what we shall be, but we know that whenever He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's part of the hope. Now, verse 3. And everyone having this hope on himself purifies himself even as that one is pure. I can guarantee you, if you are thinking about the Lord returning for you at any minute to come and get you, and you are looking at that with expectation and hope, you're not going to be messing around. You're not going to be doing things that are getting yourself all spiritually dirtied up. you are going to be purifying yourself. Do Christians get themselves messed up and dirtied up? Yeah, I do it. But I don't do it when I'm actually hoping on the Lord's return. When I'm looking for the Lord's return, hoping for Him to come for me, it causes me in that instant to be purifying myself as He is pure. See? So there's a promise. It engenders a hope in me. And when I direct faith at it, the effect is that I purify myself. Another one, John 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give to you another helper. Some of your Bibles have comforter. In order that He might be with you into the age. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive, for it is not able to see Him, neither does it know Him. You know Him, because He is with you, and He will be in you. Now, two verses off of that, that we use. Promises, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent. Now, we have that. We actually have the Spirit in us. But there's two things that are connected to that. Ephesians 4:30. He says, do not grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. He said in that verse there that He will be with you into the age. Part of my hope is I'm sealed right up until the day that my salvation's finished. I'm thankful for that. You guys know this. I tell you, I don't try to pull any wool over anybody's eyes. I'm not perfect. Some of you have to deal with me, and you definitely know I'm not. And there are days when I'm sitting there, and honestly, just from a strictly human point of view, I actually could think, I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that, but you're just going, if it weren't for God, there's just no way I'd make it. Because, man, I can't even keep it together for a day sometimes. And yet I'm sealed until the day I get everything He promised me. You know how thankful I am for that? And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. There's two verses here, verse 18 and verse 16. I took verse 18 first. It says, if you then are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. There's a promise. You can follow the Spirit. The Spirit that's with me, He can lead me, and He's never... Peggy just went over this with the girls in her class downstairs. One of the things you can guarantee is if the Spirit's leading you, the Spirit's never going to lead you to the law. And then verse 16, but I say, if you walk by the Spirit, that's what the leading has to do, then you're also not going to fulfill the lusts from the flesh. It's kind of like what we're saying. If you have the hope of Christ coming for you, you're going to purify yourself. If you're following the Spirit's lead, what's He going to do? He's going to help you have victory. He doesn't say you won't have lusts from the flesh, but He says you won't ever fulfill those. Not while you're following His lead. Now, when you're following His lead, and all of a sudden you get distracted and you go off over here, and you start doing your own thing over here, then it's real easy to do what? Start fulfilling your own lusts. Okay, another promise. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. The one abiding in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. Because separated from me, that is not abiding in him, you are not able to do not one thing. This is a very, very important verse in the Christian life that goes back to the fact that you need to learn to relate to who you are as a believer in Christ, because when you operate outside your position, you can be very busy, you can be very religious, you can be doing all kinds of stuff. You can be up here teaching Bible studies. Oh, well, that's got to be something. Not one thing, he says. If I'm doing this without abiding in my position in Christ, not relating to who I am, not one thing. Now, if I'm communicating the Word of God, you might still be benefiting from it, because it's still the Word of God, but I'm not bearing any fruit. Okay. And then in verse 7 in that same passage, another thing that adds to that. And if you happen to abide in me, my sayings then happen to abide in you, then whatever you desire, you will ask, and it'll come to me for you. And this is one of those verses, if you remember a couple years ago, for those of you on Wednesday nights when we were doing our study on biblical communication, we were talking about this. I think a lot of Christians come to this. If they've been saved in a length of time, they know this verse, but they go, yeah, they'll never say this. But in the back of their minds, they're going, yeah, that ain't true. Because I've had all kinds of things I've asked God for, and it ain't done. See, they don't say it nice either. They use bad grammar, right? It ain't true. You get the point is we don't believe this. You know why we don't believe it? Because we go and ask for things, but we don't do the first part of it. He says, if you are abiding or being at ease in me. A lot of times we leave that whole part off and we just say, oh, God said I can ask for whatever I want. When you're one who's abiding in Christ. Because I can guarantee you when you're abiding in Christ, you're not going to be asking selfishly, saying, God, give me a new car. Now, you might ask for that. You might be abiding in Christ, and God might want you to have a new car for a specific purpose. And he may want you to ask for a new car in that. But if you're just asking for a new car because you want a new car, because as Andrew's father used to say, because you got new paint syndrome, is that what it is? New paint syndrome? Paint on yours isn't quite as shiny and lustrous as it was. Anyway. Okay. Here's another promise. You don't think of this as a promise, but John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that before me, or that it hated me before it hated you. Excuse me. Verse 19. If you were from the world, then the world would be fond of its own. Loves, I've translated it up here, but it's literally fond. And it says, but because you are not from the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, then the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you. A slave is not greater than his lord or his master. If it persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they'll keep yours. And these things they will do to you because of my name. Because they do not know the one sending me. That's a promise. You know, that's a promise that Christians actually need to be taught. Because some Christians, honestly, when we communicate the gospel and such. And I heard this a couple of times recently when people were trying to communicate the gospel. That sometimes we almost can present it as though, if you believe the gospel, God will solve all your problems. And life, we were kind of talking about that life last week. And your life will be like a rose-strewn pathway. Well, maybe it will be rose-strewn. If it's a rose-strewn pathway and you're barefoot, there's a lot of thorns there. So you get the idea. It's not a Sunday stroll. Your life involves problems. And some of it is the fact that there are believers that when they live as believers, when they actually live out the character of Christ, there is persecution. And there is an animosity that the world has for the believer. And it may not always be overt, but that's interesting enough. He's using the word miseo here, the Greek word miseo, up there for hated. It's a slightly different, stronger form of it up there. But it's not the overt adversity. It's not the picking up the rock and hurling at you adversity. Now, they eventually did overtly hate Christ. But this here is just indicating there's no love loss here. If you took a flying leap off the hill, they're not going to shed a tear. And if for some reason you get in their way and they run you down and you get killed in the process, they're not going to shed a tear. This really is the idea of this missio here. And that's a promise. That's a promise. Oh, we don't like those kind of promises. We don't like the good promises. I can ask for what I want. We don't like the promise that says, hey, there's persecution and hatred. But it's a real promise. Here's a promise, James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Ephesians 6:13. A promise related to that. Because of this, take up the armor of God that you might be able to stand. And notice, when it says up here to resist, look at the Greek word above it. Come down here and notice. You see that it's the same Greek word. It's got a different ending because of the way it's being used in the sentence. But it's the same Greek word. So in other words, you resist the devil, you put on the armor of God. You resist the devil so that you might do all to stand. Which then comes out in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he makes a promise to the young elders in the church. That is, people, men that were gifted to be a pastor teacher, they want to be elders in the church, but they're not yet there, and they want... I remember what this is like. I remember what it's like being 25 and 26 in church, and I'm listening to a pastor up here that's saying stuff, and I'm going, what? What? Ah! And I'm sitting there going, oh, and I'm teaching a men's Bible study over here, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, that pastor is, and I'm looking at the guys going, do these guys realize we just went over this? What the pastor's saying is not right. You know what I had to learn to do? I had to learn to submit and bring myself under those things. This is what he's talking about. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the visibly strong hand, should be visibly, I'm sorry, I didn't put it upright, visibly strong hand of God, in order that he might life lift you high. Boy, I really messed up on this one. Might lift you high in time. It says, all of your worries then, throwing them upon Him because He cares for you. Now, this is true, I think, for all of us, but He's specifically pointing this at these young elders in this passage. And then He says, and be sober and watch, for your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking those that he might eat up. Whom resist. Same word, resist, that we had over in Ephesians 6 and in James 4. Whom resist by, this is why we came over here, by the faith. This very thing that Paul's talking about, by the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being completed by your brothers in the world. This is the verse I was thinking about when Dan was sharing this, and I think about this. It's real easy when you're going through difficulties in life to think, nobody else knows my woes. Nobody else has ever been through what I'm going through. None of you have ever thought that, right? None of you have ever thought that I'm the only one that knows what this is like. Paul says here, or Peter says here, he says, the things you're going through, they have been accomplished in your brothers all around the world. Everybody's going through these things. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has taken you except that which is human. It's normal. It's the kind of things people have. If you're going through it, you can guarantee there's been hundreds of others that have gone through it before you. So don't think that you're the lone wolf out there baying and nobody's answering your call. It's common. And he says, resist. And I think the reason he has to say that, resist, and he makes that statement at the end, because it's real easy in that situation to feel sorry for yourself. And we tend to be sorry for yourself. It's easy for you to begin, and this is part of a satanic attack. It's real easy for you to start becoming bitter about your circumstances and about others. Things like this. But this is a promise. A promise that you can resist the devil. Resist him and he will flee. Is that another promise? Now, if you want to do an interesting Bible study, take a notebook, take a piece of paper, take a notebook. Start over there in John. Start about where Jesus starts talking to the church, the disciples, and up in the upper room. We started over there to show you that. But just keep reading through all the epistles, and as you go, Jim was doing this. I don't know if he ever finished this. I've been doing this. I haven't finished this. And just start writing down promises that God's made to you. And then sometimes, if you know your Bible well, God maybe will bring to mind another verse that's related to that promise that shows you how that promise will affect an aspect of your daily life. Now, having said all that, if you turn back, I don't think I have any more than this is the last one. If you turn back there to Acts chapter 14 then. Acts chapter 14. In verse 22, he says that Luke tells us that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue or to be at ease in the faith. Why does he call it the faith? Because God has, for you and I as believers in this present dispensation of grace, He has given us promises, lots of promises. I remember way back when I first came here to this church, I was going to do this study on these promises of God. So I opened my concordance and I looked up the word promise, and I found a few things that God said He promised this and promised that. But I thought, well, that's not very many. It took a long time for it to dawn on me. You know what? Anytime God says, I'm going to do this for you, it's a promise. You have to say, I promise every time. I mean, those of you that are married, every time you're making a promise to your spouse, do you have to say, I promise? Or the very fact if you say, I will do this, isn't that essentially a promise? You don't have to include the word promise. So you can do this study on your own. It's a good study. If you want a little Bible study to do for yourself, it'll take you as long as it takes you to go through the New Testament. And even then, you'll probably miss some. If you're like me, you'll miss some and you'll catch some the next time you go through. But he said he was strengthening the disciples, continuing to be at ease in the faith. And it's called the faith because he's given you these promises. These promises that affect the way you live your daily life. We are people, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we are those who walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in a dispensation that is by faith. In order for you to walk or live by the grace of God, you have to walk by faith, not by sight. So if you're trying to figure things out from an earthly point of view, trying to look at things and say, I see this, I see this, I see this, therefore I'm supposed to do this. Walking by sight. Walking by faith means, now I'm in these circumstances, what promise has God made to me relative to this circumstance? And in so doing, you are, when you walk by faith, you're going to be, hey, Satan, can you see Satan when you're going through difficulties, when you're being tempted to be bitter at somebody else? And I'm using this as an illustration. I had to put on the armor of God 3 times this last week. And every one of them was because I was an attack of bitterness. Every time it was an attack of bitterness with me. Now you know what? I can't see Satan. He's there. Scripture says shooting fiery darts at me. He's wrestling with me. I don't feel anything. I'm not feeling fiery darts. Yeah, if I actually saw it, it'd pass out. Remember, Satan's attack with us is a mental attack. He's mentally attacking us with thoughts. He's giving me a litany. He's giving me a list longer than your outline of all the reasons that I'm justified in being bitter with this individual or that individual. And it just keeps piling in here. And when I realize that, and I go, no, I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to do that. That doesn't work. What did he say to do? Resist the devil. How? He says to put on the whole armor of God so that you can resist him. And when I put on the armor of God, guess what? The attack of bitterness went away. When I went through and mentally thought my way through those 6 parts of the armor, which we've been through that many times. And if you don't know that yet, hey, you need to come and ask one of us to walk you through that. Because it's a good thing. Because we all face that. But that's an example. See, that's the faith. That's why he calls us the faith. Because God's given us these promises. And when you want to live by grace, you live by faith in God's promises. God's grace is always there. But if you want to be experiencing the benefits of the grace, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, don't receive the grace of God in vain. If you just kind of tootle through life and you're just kind of ignorant of what's going on out there, God's grace is still there. It's still real. You're just ignorant of it. And when you run into these problems and things that go on in life, the adversity that he's going to talk about in the next phrase there, in these things, when you go through those, you're going to not have it. What's the deal? Why am I going through problems? I thought that person that gave me the gospel said all my problems would go away if I believe in Jesus. Walk by faith in relationship to those things. You find out that there's a way that you can stand against what Satan's doing. There's a way that you can deal with your flesh. We didn't talk about the flesh today. But we did earlier. Walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, there's a promise, isn't it? So there are promises that God's made for you. And that's why the Christian life for you is called the faith. Because he's given you lots of promises that you can relate to. And let's put it this way. He has given you sufficient promises that there's a promise to address, or promises, maybe, to address every potential circumstance or situation that you're going to find yourself. You're never going to get to one where you're going to come into this thing and God's going to go, oh. Hey, counsel, we got to come up with a promise here. We forgot one for this guy. God like that? No. God's got promises that are adequate for every situation that we find ourselves in our daily lives. Whether we're facing a health problem, whether a loved one's facing a health problem, whether we're facing a problem with work, or whether a friend or a loved one's facing a problem with work, whether we're having problems with our house, whether we're having problems with our kids, fill in the blank, whether we're having problems with, fill it in. There are promises that God has to relate to every one of those. Most of them are going to start with, just to kind of give you a cue on this, most of them are going to start with learning to abide in Christ, who you are as a believer. And then it's going to relate to, are you dealing with, is this something relating to the world? Is it relating to your own flesh? Is it relating to Satan? Because there's different promises for each one of those that you relate to. But that's a study on the Christian life, which is not the main thing we're talking about. But hopefully this has been an encouragement for you today. These believers needed to know that. And why? Because the last part of verse 22. Because through many adversity, through much adversity, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's why their souls need to be strengthened. That's why your souls need to be strengthened. Because when you became a believer, you entered in a path in which, to use Jesus' metaphor out of the Gospels, in which the road is narrow. And there's not a lot of people to take it. Because it's not a comfortable road to walk on. I realize Jesus is talking about something different, but I'm using his metaphor for what we're talking about here. In other words, our life is difficult, what God's planned out for us. And I know, I look at my life and a lot of times I'm thinking, man, my life doesn't seem that difficult. About the time I think that, then some difficulty arises and I'm going, okay, yeah, back to reality. There are difficulties. They just may not be the difficulties you've gone through at this moment in time. But we're going to go through. He says, we enter the kingdom of God through adversity, through negative pressures. I actually put just a few of these pressures on here, some of the different things. In fact, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have adversity. In me, you'll have peace. You want peace? Go to your position in Christ again. When Paul gave the gospel to the Thessalonian church, they received the gospel in adversity. Adversity, because there were a lot of people that were trying to threaten Paul. They took two of the men in the church and put them in jail and made them put up a bond that if Paul didn't shut his mouth, these guys were going to lose all this money. Could you imagine if right now, they took a bunch of you because they couldn't find me and they threw you in jail and required all of you to put up like a $5,000 bond so that if you don't keep your pastor's mouth shut, you'll never see this money again. That's what they did to those guys in Thessalonica. Put it in the real world. That's adversity. That was what they did to them. Okay? So there's a number of different things. I just gave you some examples there on there of just some things of adversity. But it's kind of, I think, what we've been looking at some of these things. A lot of these things relate to adversity. And they need to know that. And you need to have your soul strengthened. And you have your soul strengthened by learning to relate to the promises that God's made to us. So that you can face these adversities. So you can direct faith at these and live in the dispensation of grace the way God intended you to live in the dispensation of grace. Verse 23. I really want to end here, but I want to just, because verse 23 is here, very simple thing. It tells us they appointed elders. If you look at the Greek text on this verse, which I don't think I have it up here. I'd have to go back to the beginning. But anyway, the beginning of this, it says that when they were choosing these elders, the word choosing is literally to stretch out the hand for a vote. So this does not mean that Paul and Barnabas were going around going, well, you'll be an elder, and you'll be an elder, and you'll be an elder. It's that the people in the church are voting on these elders, and when the people have voted, in other words, the people are saying, these guys are qualified. We've seen it, because we're here. We're here every day. We know what these guys are like. They meet the qualifications of an elder. And they voted on these guys. It's in that, then, that Paul and Barnabas, then, are appointing these people. That they are actually setting them, committing them to the grace of God. In other words, essentially what they're... This goes on earlier in the book of Acts. It's going to continue later in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas aren't walking in like bishops from someplace else saying, these are going to be your elders. No, they're letting the people choose the elders and then they're appointing them to that office as the people know the qualifications of these men. I just wanted to point that out because there are problems that come out of that verse when people think that there's some body somewhere else that appoints elders in church. Okay. But I didn't want that to distract from the main point of our study today, the thing that I really wanted you to get, the thing that was encouraging to me in going through this text, and that was understanding how I can have my soul strengthened and you can have your soul strengthened as you and I continue in the faith, in these promises. Knowing that you're going to face adversity. So you've got to relate to these promises. Because you're going to face these things. You kids out there. Joseph and Nathaniel back there. Stanton, you guys back there. It's real easy for you at your point in life to think, oh, no problems for me. You're going to face these things. You don't think you're going to face them? You're going to face them. You need to learn right now. You're going to face adversity. Maybe you already are. And you can learn to stand. And you can learn to be strong. And not let your soul just vacillate all over the place. Ah, what do I do? which is the way we are sometimes. And I've been there. I lived a lot of my Christian life early on. Told you before, I was saved at 4. I didn't really learn anything about really how to live the Christian life till I was about 20 years old. So that meant for 16 years, I was always, and I was a lot. It was miserable. That doesn't mean since I've learned it that I don't have those problems, but I know how to face these things. You can learn how to face them. So Peg's trying to do with her girls in her Sunday school class, trying to teach them how to learn the Christian life that God's given to us. And it's not just don't do this, don't do that. It's not just a set of rules. It's learning to relate to things, learning to appreciate who God is and what God's doing. Father, we're thankful for the time together. We're thankful for your word. And we're thankful that by your grace, you have seated us at your right hand in Christ, and you have made abundant promises. And as Paul said, all the promises that you have made to us in Christ, they're always yes. You are not a God that is fickle. They're not yes today and then maybe no tomorrow. If you made a promise, they're always yes promises. And we're thankful for that truth. Help us to be those that might be continuing to learn and appreciating the promises that you have made to us so that we might be able to be stable, so that our souls might not be tossed back and forth, and we might not be those that are being just that are vacillating back and forth with all the crazy things that go on in life, but that we might be those that are increasingly strong, appreciating what you've done, and really getting to appreciate it and see and experience your grace to us in Christ. And we thank you for this time together then. Amen.